The Lord be with you. You're listening to a podcast from the teaching ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. For more multimedia content or to get more information, go to www.epiclesis.org. Now, here's Pastor Chris.
Last week, I began a thrilling series. It was part one of a sermon I'm calling God Calling. How do we know if God is calling us? What is it that God wants you to do? And back for the thrilling completion today, part two, I would like to finish up with that. But let me do this. Let's recap a little bit if I can. Last week I mentioned a book to you titled Finding the Will of God, A Pagan Notion by Bruce Waltke, W-A-L-T-K-E. Very helpful to me in times past. And the premise of the book is that some of what evangelicals do in trying to, quote, uncover or decode the will of God is really more akin to the practice of some of the Near Eastern pagan religions than it is the worship of Yahweh. And he spins that out and talks about that quite a bit. He's an Old Testament scholar, and it's a marvelous read. I encourage you to do so, but let me read you a short quote from the book. The gimmicks that some pious Christians propose to unlock the will of God do not mesh with what we find in the balance of Scripture. If we really believe in God as the perfectly loving Father, we can do away with our notion of Him as an almighty manipulator and con man who never quite lets us discover His will. God is not a magician or a trickster. Is it logical that God, who, quote, works everything in conformity with the purpose of His will, quote, would conceal that will so that His work cannot go forward through us? Is it logical that the God who leads us through dark valleys would keep us in the dark to hide the way from us? It's time for Christians to observe, analyze, and determine what the Bible says about God's will. The next thing we did last week in part one was to take a look at a couple of places in Scripture where God calls and see what the response is. The first one was 1 Samuel 3, 1 through 10. It was the story of the boy Samuel, which, by the way, remember, means God hears. Shmuel, Samuel, God hears. And he's called by God in the tabernacle before he even knows the ways of the Lord, Scripture says. The Bible says that at that time the word of the Lord was rare. There were few visions. God calls his name twice. Do you recall that? And I said that oftentimes in Scripture, when God calls twice, there's a call that's happening, a call to a new mission, a new way of life. In this particular case, Samuel is being called, and he goes to Eli, whose name means my God. Isn't that ironic that the one who hears from God is Samuel, who goes to my God, who hasn't heard from God in a long time? And he says, I don't know what to do with this. Eli wisely says, go back and say, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. We also looked at John 1, 43 through 51, and that's the place where Philip and Nathanael show up on the scene, and God calls Nathanael. And God shows up in this case as the living tabernacle. In the Old Testament story, Samuel is in the tabernacle serving. In the New Testament story, Jesus, who is the living tabernacle, God with us, shows up. And he calls Nathanael and he calls Philip. Remember that Jesus saw and called Nathanael before Nathanael knew Jesus. The whole thing about, I saw you sitting under the fig tree, you might remember that. Nathanael then declares Jesus to be the Messiah. And it's a remarkable declaration. It's the first, as far as I know, declaration of Messiahship. Lord, bless those people, whoever that is, and bring healing. It's the first declaration of Messiahship that I'm aware of in the New Testament. And Jesus promises him, and you'll probably remember this, listen, you think me seeing you under the fig tree was a big deal? You're going to see things even far more wonderful than that. Now, I made some points, or at least tried to, along the way last week. One of them was this. Samuel says, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." But then we contrasted that with the way many of us respond, which is, "Listen, Lord, for your servant is speaking." So if we're interested in getting to what it is that God wants us to do, we might need to do more listening than talking. And that really speaks to me because I talk entirely too much. We also said that God does the calling. We also said that God is not afraid of the questions that you're going to ask him. Remember, Nathanael says, Nazareth. Can anything good come from Nazareth? And Jesus says, in effect, no, it's not much to look at. And I'm not either, but I'm going to let you in on a clue. I am the one. I am the one you're looking for. We also said that we don't need any Lone Ranger Christians. What is a Lone Ranger Christian? This is someone who doesn't always, or maybe even most of the time, does not participate in the life of the body of Christ. It's that all I need is me and my Bible and the Holy Spirit kind of attitude. And we don't need those. That's not even, I think you could make a case for saying that person isn't even particularly Christian, because to be Christian is to be immersed in the life of the body of Christ, to be with other believers who together help you discern, which was another point that we made last week. The body of Christ is one of the ways that the Holy Spirit works to help us individually discern things. We also said that a calling takes more than one. You don't just show up one day and say, God called me to do this thing. A calling takes two, going back to the idea of the body of Christ, or certainly appealing to Scripture. But even more than that, I think sometimes a calling can take even more than two. We do need the body. We said a calling may mean a name change. That happened in the case of Saul, who became Paul. It happened in the case of Abram, who became Abraham. And it happened in your case, too. Because when you were called to salvation, you got a name change. And your name changed to Christian, which is bearer of Christ. So we have been called. We'll see a verse that talks about that in just a second. And then I left you with this. I think that finding God's will and knowing what our calling is a lot easier than we think. And I'd like to show you some Bible verses today. But before I do that, I want to ask you if you know what a brag prayer request is. You know what a brag prayer request is? Used to get these in youth group from time to time. There was a guy back when I was growing up at church whose name was Norm. And not anything like our own delightful, loving Norm. But we always knew that when prayer request time came, Norm was going to do a brag prayer request. And so it would go something like this. Oh, you guys, listen, I just really need you to be praying for me. Just really got a lot on me right now. Well, what's going on, Norm? Well, my dad's going to be giving me a car, and I don't really know whether to go with the Mustang or the Trans Am. Oh, gee, that must be really hard, Norm. Yes, we'll be praying for you. Well, that's a brag prayer request. And my sense is that God is much less interested in what car you choose than which kingdom you serve. That's good. I'm going to say it again. My sense is that God is a lot less interested in, or let's change it up, whether you go with the dress or the slacks or whatever, than what kingdom you serve. I think the body of Christ, along with the work of the Spirit and the Scripture, help us with discerning many things. But it might also be that we get really worked up, and I'm talking about myself too, we get really worked up about what I'm going to call the smaller things. Not necessarily trying to minimize them, but I'm going to call them the smaller things. We can get really worked up about those. And the reason might be because we aren't as sure about what the more consequential and weighty things are and where we stand there. Does that make sense? Let me say it again another way. I think sometimes if we don't have a good, strong foundation about what our weighty and consequential calling is, we can get distracted and bogged down into wondering about what to do about some less consequential things. One of the things that makes being sure of that calling difficult is that what seems consequential and weighty to God is foolish to the world. We live in a world that can't even decide what the definition of consequential and weighty is. And so if we're going to find out what our consequential and weighty, what the big chunks are in our calling, we're probably going to have to swim a little bit upstream, but really that's what we've been doing as Christians all along anyway, because the world has different ideas about what that means. So what kinds of things make up our sure and certain calling by God? I'm going to look at two or three pieces of scripture that I think will be helpful to you. So turn first, please, to 1 Corinthians 1, 20 through 31. It's a lengthy passage, and I'll read it. 1 Corinthians 1, 20 and following. Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, and he says some things about wisdom and foolishness and calling and salvation. Let's see what he says. 1 Corinthians 1, 20 and following. Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, you might want to underline that. The New Living Translation says, called to salvation. But those whom God has called to salvation, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. Now listen to this. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things, the things that are not, to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Paul mentions calling twice there. Those of us who have been called to salvation. And he says, I want you to think about what you were like before you were called. So we are called by God. And not especially because we're wise, but remember that he loved us before we even knew him. And a beautiful example of that, I think, is Samuel. We talked about that last week. God calls little Samuel, God hears, before Samuel even knows him. Another beautiful example comes from last week. Jesus calls Nathanael, saw him before Nathanael even knew him. That's one point. Another one is this, that little place that says, those whom God has called, or those whom God has called to salvation. We are called by God to salvation. Your salvation is your calling. God called you to be saved. And as I already mentioned, when that happened, when that calling happened, you got a name change. Your name is now Christian, bearer of Christ. And now, notice what he says. Verse 30, it is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus. We are now Christians, called to salvation Christians. We are now in Christ. And I want you to notice that Paul says, he is our wisdom. Wow, that kind of changes the perspective on what should I do, Lord? I lack the wisdom. And God says, in effect, yeah, I know. and you are in Christ, and He is your wisdom. You're called, your name has been changed, you are in Christ. He Himself is our wisdom. The world will not understand this calling. We didn't need to tell them that. The world thinks it's dumb that we would gather here today. Foolish. I heard an interview with the evolutionist, what's his name, Dawkins? And he was talking about how utterly foolish it is to believe in the miracles of the Bible. It's foolish. It's dumb. Very unwise. Not very learned or scientific. The world is not going to understand your calling. But we are called by God, according to this passage, we are called by God to preach what the world thinks is foolish and dumb and weak and inconsequential and not very weighty. Those things are wise in God's sight. You want to know what your calling is? One of the big chunks, it says it right here. You are called to salvation in order to preach the stuff that the world doesn't think is very wise. That's your calling. And Paul says, that's what you need to boast in. No brag prayer requests. I'm just not really sure whether to build that third home in Florida or... No, we've been called to preach what the world thinks is ridiculous. And that's what we're going to boast in. And if you're worried about the other things you should be doing and wondering what it is God wants you to do, if you're wondering where wisdom comes from, it's Him. He Himself is our wisdom. Here's another piece of scripture I want to show you. Turn to John 4, would you? John 4, verses 19 and following. We're now back a little bit in the New Testament, the Gospel of John, chapter 4. And this is the place where Jesus encounters the woman at the well. And here's another place where God Himself shows up. Don't miss this. God Emmanuel, God with us, God who is the ultimate living tabernacle, God who is the living water, shows up at a well, and He's about to call someone. Verse 19 of John 4. Here's the woman at the well. "Sir," the woman said, "I can see you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet, a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks." Circle that. God is Spirit, and His worshipers must worship in the Spirit and in truth. The woman said, "I know that Messiah," called Christ, "is coming. When He comes, He will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, I am He." An interesting comparison, I think, to the calling of Nathanael. At the end of that encounter, Jesus is declared to be Messiah. At the end of this encounter, Jesus declares Himself to be Messiah. He shows up. This woman was, to some extent, minding her own business, and Jesus shows up and He calls her. And He says some things about the kind of calling that God is doing. Back to the place I asked you to circle. We surely know that she was called by God. We surely know that He called her before she even knew Him. He's calling. She doesn't yet know who He is. There's a wonderful place in the series, The Chosen, where a day or two before this event, and this is not canonical scripture, but it's a lovely thing to think about. A day or two before this event, Jesus kind of says, "We have an appointment in Samaria. There's somebody I need to see there." I love that idea. Jesus knows where He needs to be in order to make a very special calling. This woman was called by God. He called her before she even knew who He was. Her calling changes her. And the place that I ask you to circle, I think, says this. He's calling her to worship. So there is another thing that God is calling you to, sure and certain. There's one of the weighty and consequential things God is calling you to worship. Yet a time is coming and has now come when true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. And if you will allow me, I want to say whom the Father calls. Seeking, calling, similar, I think, idea there. The point is, God is seeking people who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. What we have here on Sunday mornings is absolutely precious. And you ought to be doing everything you possibly can to go back to the village after getting your bucket full and telling everybody what is happening here. Of course, we don't want to minimize the idea that we are to be worshipers in spirit and in truth throughout the week. The church being scattered is still the body of Christ, and we've got important work to do back there in the village. But she worships. And then she goes about her calling. What is her calling? To go tell other people about this marvelous person that she met. Let me ask you a question. Is her calling especially complicated or mysterious? No, it's not. She doesn't have to unlock it. She doesn't have to pray over it. It's clear. She's met Jesus and it changed her life. And now she's going to go and fulfill that calling after having worshiped. It reminds me of the passage in Matthew that talks about the Great Commission. And I always love to remind you that the Great Commission, where Jesus said, go and baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teach others, etc., that all of that happens first in the context of worship. The Bible says that they came to the place where Jesus had appointed them to go. He already had it ready. They weren't there yet. He sends them to that place. He meets them there. Scripture says they fall down and they worship Him. And then He says something about Himself, who He is. Then He gives the calling tasks. The same thing happens when we come to worship. My friend Carl Peters tells the story when he went to a youth camp years ago, and one of the young folks at the camp asked the pastor this question: what is God calling me to do? How do I know what the will of God is? And Carl says that young youth pastor had the most profound answer, and it had to be the Holy Spirit. He said, you worry about being in the presence of God, and the rest of it will follow. You linger in the presence of God. You seek to be a worshiper just as God is seeking you to be a worshiper in spirit and in truth. Be in the presence of God. That's the best place to find out what His will for you is. One more passage, please. Ephesians 4, 1 through 6, 11 through 16. Ephesians 4, 1 through 6, 11 through 16. Ephesians 4, 1 through 6, and then I'll skip to verse 11. Paul's writing another letter, this time to the church at Ephesus. Let me read it to you. It's an extended passage, Ephesians 4, 1 through 6, then 11 through 16. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and one Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So Christ Himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip His people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of Him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. We are called to a worthy thing. We are called to be part of the body. And Christ, who is our wisdom, is the head. Want to know what the big consequential things that you are called to do? Want to know what those are? We have them right here. We all have different skills and gifts, yes, but our calling is to grow together in maturity in Christ. I can't do that. Merciful heavens, you know how immature I am on about 12 different levels. I can't do that without you, the body of Christ. You know what? You can't do it as a Lone Ranger Christian. And I think what this passage is also saying is that our calling is to join with Christ through the body in fulfilling his purposes for the world. And you know what? There's a thousand different ways to do that. Christ is at work rewriting an upside-down world that our ancient adversary turned upside down in the long ago, and our calling is to grow in maturity, in unity in the body of Christ, to participate with Christ in his rewriting of that. One final passage, please. Ephesians 1, same book, just go back a little bit to Ephesians 1, 11 and following. In him we were also chosen, other translations, made heirs, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first to put our hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. You want to know what God's calling is for you? What are the weighty and consequential parts of that calling? Well, here's one. We were chosen and made heirs, and our calling is marked with a seal. You have the Holy Spirit in your life, that's a seal. That's evidence that you have been called to salvation. You've been sealed. And we should pray for one another for the spirit of wisdom and revelation. So what? To what end did it say? So that we'll know him better. That's part of our calling. And then it says this, I'm praying that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you. We've been called to hope. Oh my goodness, the world desperately needs to hear that today. There is hope, and it may sound foolish to you, world, but I want to tell you about my calling. I've been called to hope. That calling, that hope, rests where? In, Paul loves the word in this book. It rests in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who has everything under his feet. Hallelujah. How in the world are we supposed to know what God wants us to do? Is God calling? Yes. And I really think it boils down to this. I left you with it last week, and I'm going to leave it with you again. I think finding God's will and knowing what your calling is a bunch easier than we've made it out to be. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the body of Christ to help me discern what it is that you want me to do. But I thank you for Scripture and for the witness of the Holy Spirit that declares very clearly what my calling is. And I pray for me, well, I pray for us, but I pray for me that you would help me to be so sure of that foundational calling. Oh, it's so weighty and consequential. I pray that you would help me be so sure about that, that the perhaps smaller, less consequential things that are still important to me, well, those would be easy to see as I abide in your presence and seek to be with you. We give you thanks for all of this. Thanks for our calling. Thanks for the hope. Thanks for being our God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
You've been listening to a podcast from Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. If you'd like to learn more about ancient future faith or worship at Epiclesis, visit us on the web at www.epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you.